Tonight we will read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us seek the face of God in prayer once again. Our Father, we pray that you would help us this evening to draw near to you, and we pray that you would draw near to us. Pour your Spirit upon us, keep us from distraction, keep us from the devil, and help us to see the beauty of your word and to draw near to you. Help us to open our eyes, teach us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight is our 29th study in the book of Philippians, and tonight we will be examining verses 6 and 7. In our two previous studies, we examined the first five verses, and remember, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul displays his great affection and love for the people. Then in verses 2 and 3, he deals with a specific problem between two members of the church, and a problem of disunity between two different women. Then in verses 4 and 5, he gives two separate commands. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a command. Then verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So he gives two commands, a command in verse 4, a command in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he gives another command, another imperative. The Apostle Paul uses a negative injunction, and this is a command. It's important that we understand it's a command. It's not just a suggestion. He says, be anxious for nothing. And that is a negative injunction, a direct imperative, a command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. Now, this word anxious, the word anxious means to be uneasy or to have a troubled condition. The word anxiety, the definition of anxiety, is to be uneasy because of thoughts or fears of what may happen. It's to be troubled, to be worried, to be worrying, to be distressing. The Latin word anxious, which we derive our English word anxiety from, literally means to be troubled. So when the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious, be anxious for nothing, he's stating, do not be troubled, do not be worrying, do not be preoccupied with thoughts and concerns about tomorrow. Do not be afraid. Do not be distressing. And that's what the word anxious means. And you notice he says, be anxious for nothing. And that's a strong word. And then he says, but in everything. What he is commanding here is supposed to be the absolute. It's supposed to be the situation for the believer at all times. The believer is never, never to be in this state of mind of anxiety. And in this text, Paul states the command, be anxious for nothing. Then he gives the remedy in the second part of verse 6, the answer to anxiety. And then in verse 7, he gives a promise of the peace of God to all those who follow the command of verse 6. If you follow the command of verse 6, the promise of verse 7, as well as the promise of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. And Paul here is stating that the peace of God is assured to those who do what he says in verse 6. Be anxious, and first he says in the negative and then in the positive. First, a negative injunction, be anxious for nothing, and then he tells them what to do. But, in contrast, in everything, in the contrast of the word nothing compared to the word everything, be anxious for nothing, never be anxious, never be worrying, but in everything by prayer. And then he describes what type of prayer, which we'll look at later on. Supplication and thanksgiving. And he shows the type of prayer and the manner of prayer and the consistency of prayer. Let your request be made known to God. Now, it is important that we understand that the Apostle Paul here is not saying anything new when he says, be anxious for nothing. Paul, throughout this letter, is a man of great confidence. Remember the context, as we remember every time we look at this book, we must remember at the time period which Paul is writing, the situation that Paul is facing. Because it's remarkable that Paul is stating this since he himself is in prison in Rome. He is waiting word for Nero whether or not he's going to be executed. He has been deserted by his friends and professing Christians, many of whom were in the ministry. We know that in chapter 1, 16 to 18, chapter 2, 20 to 21. Also, the second half of chapter 2, you see the dark providence that occurred with Epaphroditus being sent from the church to help Paul. Instead, he becomes sick almost unto the point of death. Despite all of that's going on, it appears to be looking as if everything could be going wrong. Paul remains confident. In verse 4, he commands the church to be rejoicing. He repeats it, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul himself, throughout this entire letter, has been demonstrating joy and rejoicing over and over. 16 references to either the word rejoicing or to the word joy. Paul demonstrates his faith. He is resting in chapter 3, verse 9. He's resting in Christ. Just like in chapter 4, verse 13, his confidence is in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 6, his confidence is in God. His confidence is not because of carnal confidence. It's not because he is just an unbelievable positive thinker, but he is confident and at peace because he's resting in the power of God. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Chapter 3, verse 9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 14, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 7, your hearts and minds will be guarded through Christ Jesus. So Paul is positive. He is facing these difficult circumstances. And yet he's still rejoicing. He's still at peace. And as we have seen, he was actually an example to the brethren in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He, during these trials, was able to help the brethren be even more emboldened. He was a positive example, a great influence on the brethren. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, He himself is practicing what he is preaching. He is the example of this. And as the church at Philippi receives this letter and reads these words, they have to be amazed that the very man who's writing this is full of joy and rejoicing despite all of the difficult circumstances that he is directly facing. He's in prison. He's facing death. He's been deserted by his friends, by professing Christians, by those in the ministry. They have turned away from him. And even when the church tries to help him, a dark providence happens where his friend, the messenger from the church, becomes sick to the point of almost death. Paul has to help him. Paul doesn't respond by giving up, by worrying, by being anxious, by being troubled, by being in a state of disarray, but rather just the opposite. So when he says, be anxious for nothing, he can state that as an example of one who is practicing what he is preaching, one who is not constantly worrying or distressed, but a man who has faith, and his faith is in God. His faith, his confidence is in Christ. So this is consistent throughout the whole letter. But also this command that Paul makes, be anxious for nothing, is a command that is found in Scripture, in numerous texts of Scripture. I just want to turn to a couple. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. What Paul is teaching here is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. We must always compare Scripture with Scripture and examine each Scripture in its appropriate context in order to understand and interpret the Bible correctly. So as we once again consult and open up the Bible, as the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, if you compare Matthew 6, 25 through 34 with Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you see a number of similarities. Jesus says here in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, here in these verses, Jesus uses the word worry or worrying five times. Verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and verse 34. If you compare verses 25 to verse 31, you will see that Jesus basically repeats himself and states the exact same thing over. Notice verse 25, compare that to verse 31. And Jesus here is repeating himself. He is stressing and reinforcing what he is saying. He is making, by use of repetition, shows the importance of what he's saying. Five times he says about worrying. Verse 25 and 31, is basically the exact same wordage. It shows that Jesus is concerned that his people will not worry, that his people would trust God. And he makes the point that God is in control in these verses. And then he shows the reason, the problem of these people he's speaking to. Notice what he says in verse 30. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. He says, your heavenly Father is in control. God is in control. Notice verses 26 and 32. He's saying that God knows what he is doing. God will provide. The heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God is in control. O you of little faith. He's stressing the fact that God knows what he's doing. The problem is not God. The problem is those of little faith. Those who are not trusting in God. Those who are not taking everything to God. Those who are worrying about tomorrow, fretting about tomorrow, demonstrating anxiety. And then if you turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus' farewell discourse to his 11 true disciples. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus here gives another command, very similar to Philippians 4:6, very similar to what we've just read in Matthew. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives the remedy for anxiety. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose your heart, but rather believe in God. Believe in me. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, he says it again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's important that we notice that the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 4, 6, 7 is not speaking by himself. He's speaking words that Jesus spoke almost exactly the same, very similar language. He is consistent with Jesus' teaching. And then also this is true in the Old Testament. I just want to turn to one key verse, one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 9, this command, this promise, what God says here in Joshua 1, verse 9 to Joshua is to all believers. For everyone here tonight who's listening to this, who is a believer, can take Joshua 1, verse 9 and can apply it to yourself. Listen to this verse. Listen to what God says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God, is with you wherever you go. So in looking at Joshua 1:9, looking at Matthew, looking at John 14, and comparing that with Philippians 4:6 and 7, it's important that we realize that this is a common theme, and there are numerous other texts that we could turn to, but these four texts show the importance of not being afraid. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be worrying. We are to be trusting God. We are told by Christ Himself to not lose heart, to not be in a state of anxiety, to not be constantly depressed and afraid and worrying, but to believe in Christ, to take the promises of God, to know that God will be with us wherever we go. Joshua 1:9 applies to every single true believer. It is not to be taken to mean that God was only applying that to an individual situation, to Joshua. What he says to Joshua, he says to all believers. God is with every believer wherever you go. Therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And if you turn back to Philippians 4. So we've seen that what Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There is much warrant and much similar type of language throughout Scripture stressing the fact that the believer is not to be worrying. The believer is not to be afraid. The believer is to be of good courage, rather. And yet, many Christians struggle from anxiety, struggle from worrying, struggle, and many sometimes it's because of lack of faith, but many times it's because the believer is not doing what Paul tells them to do in the second half of verse 6. And let's examine that. Be anxious for nothing, and then the word but, in everything. So he gives a command to not be anxious, to not be worrying, to be troubled. And then he's going to give the solution, the answer to anxiety. And we've seen in these other texts and in the context, one of the answers is simply faith, to believe in God, as Paul has been demonstrating throughout this entire letter. But now he deals specifically with prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, when he says in everything, the Apostle Paul is giving a call to take everything to God in prayer. He says everything. Just like he says nothing, the believer is never to be anxious. But the believer is to take everything to God in prayer. And many Christians sometimes think that we shouldn't take everything to God in prayer. That it should only be the big things, not the little things. And we forget about the little things. And by forgetting about praying about the little things soon become big things. But Paul states, take everything, everything, by prayer and supplication. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He commands the believer to never stop praying, to literally pray without ceasing. Now that seems like that's impossible, and Paul's not exaggerating, but Paul was a man himself who was constantly praying, was always praying. And when he says take everything, everything by prayer and then pray without ceasing. He himself was a man who, if you read throughout his epistles, over and over throughout his letters, he's demonstrating that he's praying for this church, he's praying for that believer, and he uses very strong language, showing how often he prays. Notice in Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And when Paul says, and he's speaking here to the church, and this is common throughout numerous of Paul's letters, he states this often. He's thanking God for the brethren. His prayer is full of thanksgiving. Once again, he's practicing what he's preaching. He's commanding the church to pray with thanksgiving. He himself prays with thanksgiving. He's not a hypocrite. He's not being insincere. He himself prays with thanksgiving. He himself takes everything to God in prayer. He's constantly praying. He's praying without ceasing. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And that's the same word he uses in verse 6. Let your request be made known to God. Paul himself took requests to God in prayer constantly and repeatedly, and did it with a spirit of thanksgiving. Also, the word supplication that he uses in verse 6, the word supplication, the definition of supplication is to be humble, is a humble and earnest request of prayer. The word supplicate means to beg humbly and earnestly. The Latin word supplicare means to beg, beseech, to bend, and to kneel. And from this word supplication, we learn a few things. We learn, first of all, it's about humility. It's about casting yourself upon God. It's about humbling and kneeling before God. It's this type. What's the type of spirit that Paul urges and commands the church to pray in? Prayer and supplication. It's to be a reverent sort of prayer, a reverent prayer, a prayer of humility, a prayer of casting themselves upon God. But also, it's not supposed to be a type of prayer with no energy, with no heartfelt enthusiasm or desire in. The word supplication means to be an earnest and earnest request. It is important when one prays that one prays earnestly. This word supplication, which we are commanded to, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We must ask ourselves, do we have not because we ask not? And also, do we have not because we do not seek it in the right biblical manner? Do we beg? Do we plead before God? Do we pray earnestly? Or is it just as if we're just mouthing the words? True prayer is earnest supplication, reverent, humble casting oneself upon God. And it is earnest, it's serious, and it's passionate. But also it's with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. And the Apostle Paul has been an example of this throughout the entire letter. Matter of fact, this is a thank you letter, as we'll see in the next few weeks. He finally comes to the reason why he's writing the letter in a few verses. It's a thank you letter, thanking the church for what they've done for him. Here Paul is facing possible death, possible execution. He's in jail, and what is he doing? He's actually thanking the brethren for what they've done for him. Even though they sent Epaphroditus, and he turns out to not actually be of help to Paul had to actually minister to Epaphroditus. And yet, Paul doesn't take the dark providences that God sends to him and respond in a spirit of ungratefulness, in a spirit of unthankfulness. But rather, Paul is an example of contentness and of gratitude over and over throughout this letter. And in Romans chapter 1, we see the seriousness of the sin of unthankfulness, the sin of ungratefulness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Word of God says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here in Romans chapter 1, Paul deals with some of the most wicked sins that a human can commit. In this context, he's speaking of sodomy, homosexuality. He puts ungratefulness and unthankfulness right there. The spirit of unthankfulness is a sin. To be unthankful is one of the most wicked sins one can commit. And when Paul states to pray with thanksgiving, he is admonishing the church to not be in a state of grumbling and of contention and of discontent. Now, Paul is looking at the big picture. Paul is trusting in God. He is resting in Christ, and he is not discouraged. He is constantly at the throne of grace, and he knows that God is working all things well. Paul also knows that it's by the grace of God that he is where he is. And he knows, and the true believer needs to realize, when we get discouraged, when we feel like worrying, when we are anxious and are in a state of anxiety, we need to remember what we have and what we deserve. When we are tempted to grumble against God, we need to remember that each and every one of us deserves to be in hell right now. We deserve the wrath of God. We have broken the law of God. We are under the wrath of God, and we have rejected God. We are in disobedience to our Creator. We do not deserve anything but hell. And until we understand that from the outset, one will always be in a state of anxiety, in a state of unthankfulness, because one does not understand, what do they deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve nothing less but hell, for the righteous judgment of God for our sins that we have committed. And yet for those of us who have turned to Christ, we have been delivered from hell. We have been delivered from sin and the penalty of sin and the wrath of God. And therefore, that is the most important issue. That is what should keep us going, and that is what should not have us in a state of disarray, in a state of worrying, because Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. The biggest problem that we could have is facing the wrath of God, but that has been satisfied once for all. That has been accomplished. The work of Christ on the cross has fully satisfied the wrath of God and the penalty for our sins. And yet, to be in a state of unthankfulness, we forget about that. We forget about what we really deserve, and we think we deserve more. And we forget that there are millions of people in hell, millions of people who have never heard the gospel. And we need to remember what we truly deserve, and that will help us to realize that we have no reason to be ungrateful. And so Paul states to prayer with thanksgiving. And Paul demonstrates in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Once again, Paul gives commands, but then he also gives his example, and he states it by his example. He himself is content, and he's facing possible execution. He's in jail. He's been betrayed, yet he's content. No matter what state he's in, he says he's learned, regardless of what state he finds himself in, to be content. To be content is the opposite of being anxious. It's the opposite of being troubled and worrying, but it is resting. It is to be at peace. The word content means to be at peace. And the apostle has learned, in whatever state I am in, whether good or bad, and he himself is going through some of the worst possible trials that anyone could face. And yet he does not lose his faith. He does not fall into a state of spiritual declension by withdrawing from God in prayer, but rather he's praying even more, and he has even more faith. And his faith has led others and inspired others to have greater faith themselves. So Paul states that prayer is the answer, constant prayer. And he says, take everything, small, mundane, little things and big things. We must not think that only if it's a major issue must we come to the throne of grace. We must not have the wrong idea that we can only pray when we close our eyes. Now, it is true that we should not be like the Pharisees who try to pray to bring attention to ourselves, but the believer can pray at all times in order to pray without ceasing. The believer can pray all the time, be constantly in a spirit of prayer, praying when we're driving, praying when we're working, praying, asking God to deliver us from temptation, to be constantly at the throne of grace, to take little things and everything. It says everything, everything to God in prayer. Hymn writer Joseph Scriven wrote a beautiful hymn in 1855. And listen to these beautiful words. Listen to what he says. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. End of quote. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, another key text that each and every one of us needs to remember and have in our hearts and in our minds to keep us from anxiety. What does Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, in some translations, the word anxious and used in Philippians 4, 6, the word care is used. It's interesting, the word care, the word worry, the word anxiety is the opposite here of what Peter is saying. Cast all of your anxiety. Cast all of your worries. Cast all of your concerns, all of your care upon him. And then he gives this phrase, for he cares for you. What an encouragement. And once again, he says, casting all your care. All of your care. Just in Philippians 4, 6, take everything, everything to prayer. Should we not be surprised that we suffer from anxiety if we're not praying constantly? If we're not constantly at the throne of grace, do we humble ourselves? Humbling ourselves in prayer is God's method. We need to ask ourselves, why is it that God has chosen that the believer would struggle with sin, remaining sin and besetting sins, and have to mortify sin, and have to go through trials and afflictions and persecution? I'm convinced that the reason is to keep the believer humble at the throne of grace, constantly depending upon the blood and the righteousness of Christ, resting in the power of God, being humble, and by kneeling and earnestly beseeching the throne of grace, demonstrating our complete dependence upon God and Christ. Now, notice the promise of verse 7. Paul says in verse 6, let your request be made known to God, and this is a promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Notice that this is a promise. It is assured to all of those who are following and listening to the command of verse 6. The promise of verse 7 applies. The peace of God, which is described, that surpasses all understanding. We cannot explain the power of the peace of God. The examples throughout history of people who have been martyred and were burned at stakes, burned alive, and yet had the peace of God, were rejoicing and singing hymns while being burned alive. They had the peace of God. How many have heard the news that they are going to die? A true believer, resting in the peace of God, the peace of God that cannot be explained, that surpasses all understanding, is how Paul describes it. The unbeliever cannot understand how the believer can have the peace of God, a conscience that is clean, a conscience that is at peace, a conscience that is not in a state of anxiety. Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, it is the heart and the mind that tend to produce this state of anxiety. End of quote. The heart and the mind through Christ Jesus. We have the solution right here in this text. First, never be anxious. Never worry. Take everything to God in prayer. with a spirit of thanksgiving, earnestness, and humbleness of supplication. Let all of your requests be made known to God. And then the promise of verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Which in Paul says a few verses lower, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Chapter 3, verse 9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness. Once again, the source of Paul's strength is Christ. He is resting, he is relying completely upon the power of God, and that is why he is at peace. He himself has not lost his faith. He himself is constantly praying, praying earnestly and praying with thanksgiving, and he has the peace of God, and he promises that the people of God who are not worrying in the state of anxiety and are taking everything to God in prayer will have the promise and will have the peace of God. This is a promise to each and every one of us that if we listen to verse 6, we will have the promise of verse 7. The peace of God that can surpass all understanding, that is incomprehensible, that cannot be described, that cannot be measured, but that is more important than anything, to be able to stare death in the eye, which Paul is doing in chapter 1. He is ready to die. He says, to die is gain. He is waiting word whether or not he himself is going to be executed. And yet he's at peace. He is a positive example to the brethren, not a negative example of one who is in a state of disarray, in a state of discontent, in a state of ungratefulness, complaining and grumbling and shaking his fist at God. He is directly the opposite. He's at peace. He is rejoicing. He is experiencing joy. And he's worried about the church. He's worried. He's dealing with this problem of disunity in the church, verse 2 and 3. He's not worrying about his problems. He has his eyes not even focused on what he's going through. He is dwelling on Christ's kingdom. And he is at peace and is able to face everything that he has just been through and is presently going through and will go through. So when we see these two verses here, we see the command of verse 6, if followed, we will have the promise of verse 7. Do you want the peace of God? The solution and the answer is right there. First of all, it is unacceptable to be in a state of anxiety. That being said, it is true that many of the Christians throughout the Bible and throughout church history have gone through great periods of discouragement. Elijah, David, Spurgeon, Pink. Yet, that is not an excuse. They were wrong. Unconfessed sin is what left David to the state of discouragement. The believer is never to be in a state of anxiety. Jesus, as we saw before, he says, do not worry. Paul says, do not be anxious. Do not be in a state of anxiety. We must not think that this is a normal state for the Christian or that this is an acceptable state. We are told here and commanded to be anxious for nothing, to never, ever be anxious. We're not to be worrying. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, nothing is more important than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delight and lives laborious days. End of quote. Do we really believe in the promises of God? Do we believe that as God says, all things work together for good to those who love God? All things. There is nothing that happens as small as it may be, that is not planned by God and that is not intended for God's glory and for our good. That can go so far as to say even when we are cut off in the road, all things work together for good to those who love God. We may wonder, we just fell down a flight of stairs. Why in the world did that happen? Many times we may not know for years later. We may not know till eternity. Joseph went through great dark providences, and yet he saw that God was in control. Do we really believe in the sovereignty of God, in the promises of God, or is it just doctrine, or is it practically applied in our individual lives? Do we trust God? Are we trusting in God? Have we taken our eyes off Christ and, like Peter in the boat, taking his eyes off Christ, he begins to sink? If you take your eyes off Christ, you will sink. We must constantly look to God, look to Christ. The heart and the mind, Paul speaks of, that will be guarded. Paul states in 2 Corinthians, he did not lose heart. He did not lose heart. He says it twice in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. He was able to keep his heart, to keep from a state of anxiety. Are we described as people that are constantly worrying, constantly negative, constantly in a state of discouragement, constantly complaining, constantly ungrateful? Do we trust God? Or do we think that we deserve better or know better? Jesus said in Matthew 6, God knows what He's doing. God is in control. Do we really believe that? Or do we think in arrogance that we know better? We must remember that we must cast all of our care, all of our worries upon God and take them to God. Our prayer life is crucial. We must be praying and praying constantly. The remedy for anxiety, the answer to anxiety, is to be constantly praying. Praying not in a state of lethargy, but in a state of earnestness with thanksgiving. And we must not think that we must take only major issues. We must take everything. The Word of God stresses that in numerous texts that we've quoted. Take everything to God in prayer. Can that not be said of you? Do you take everything to God in prayer? Are you, throughout the course of each day, constantly praying? Praying without ceasing. And believing in God. And what happens that we cannot understand, that we do not know why it's happened, do we rest in the fact that God has told us it is for our good. It is for His glory. He is in control. Do we take everything to God in prayer? Brethren, we will continue to be in a state of disarray, in a state of worrying constantly, if we're not constantly at the throne of grace. Prayer is the answer. It is the remedy of faith and the remedy of prayer. The believer is never to worry. The believer is never to doubt. Because if we are to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, that means there is no reason. There is no reason why the believer should ever be anxious, should ever be discouraged. Life is short. We take our eyes off Christ. We start looking at the things which are seen, not the things which are not seen, then we get discouraged. But we must look to Christ and take all of our concerns, casting all our care upon God, for He cares for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that You would help us In the days ahead, we know, Lord, that we will have times of discouragement, times where we will be anxious, times where we will have fears and be afraid. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from a state of anxiety. Help us to be people that are trusting people, people that believe in your word, that take you at your word, that submit yourself to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe in your promises. Help us to not question you. Help us to be grateful to you. And help us to be constantly at the throne of grace, pouring our hearts and all of our concerns before you. Help each and every one of us that we would, every time we are tempted to be discouraged, every time we are tempted to even worry about anything, that we would take it to you in prayer, that we would cast all of our anxiety, all of our concerns in a spirit of supplication, pleading before you. We thank you for this promise that you care for us, that your peace will be with us, for help us to feel and to know your peace in the days ahead. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for the sin of not praying to you like we should. Forgive us of the sin of questioning you, of not being grateful to you. Forgive us of our sins and help us to grow in grace and to grow closer to you and to constantly take everything to you in prayer, that your peace may be with us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.